Well, last Sabbath evening, we considered the 10th commandment. Do so, and we did so rather following the Heidelberg Catechism as it follows Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, we read together, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, strong, evil, sinful desires, contrary to the word of God, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The 10th commandment, which we saw really, in a way, summarizes all the other commandments gone before it, and how the Holy Spirit uses the law to expose our sin, to make sin appear exceeding sinful, as it says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. And the Lord's Day itself, as it explains the 10th commandment, said that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But then in question 114, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And just as we saw from Romans chapter 7, verse 7, clearly the same emphasis that was in the Heidelberg Catechism, so now, as we consider this question, are all those who are converted to God able to keep this perfectly? Well, again, we find our answer in a text from Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, it says it so simply and so clearly. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And as the answer to question 114 says, no, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. And then question 115 went on to emphasize that the law must still strictly be preached, so we would always see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ and be directed in how to live lives of holiness. We hope to consider that in connection with preparation for the Lord's Supper and the very struggle of what it means to be carnal, sold under sin, what the small beginning, the Heidelberg Catechism, looks like. And in connection with the message that our brother, Pastor Carr, brought this morning, what this new beginning looks like as a new creature, as we fight against our indwelling sin. And that should evermore drive us not to rest in our own law-keeping, because we have none. Circumcision and uncircumcision availeth nothing, but a new creature. Like we will see with the Lord's blessing from Romans chapter 7, nothing in the law can justify us because of our sin, but rather the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are not under the law, but under grace. And in that is our hope, to walk in the way of his commandments. Well, considering together then our identity, or we could say the believer's identity under grace. And that identity under grace is as a new man. And that is exactly the way Romans chapter 6 put it. And we begin Romans chapter 6 because it will help us understand Romans chapter 7. And as we'll see, Romans chapter 7 will help us understand Romans chapter 8. But first, our identity under grace is as a new man. And that means a new person, a new I, a new who I am, and a new identity. Because Romans 6 makes very clear, Christians, born-again believers, don't have the same identity. They're not who they used to be. They are a new creature. Like we read in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" The baptism here mentioned is not simply water being put on the head of the children, or the head of a believing person who was a stranger to the things of God and his covenant. It was not an administration of the sacrament outwardly, like we witnessed this morning, boys and girls. This baptism of the Spirit is when the picture that baptism is realized in your life. When you go from being a sinner who is now a born-again child of God, someone who has previously had no desires to follow after God in truth, no desires to honor him for his glorious work of redemption, and your desires were only for yourself and about yourself, even if you were raised religiously, even if you had thoughts of God, it was all about you. That's changed. When you become joined to Christ, when you are baptized in the Spirit, as Romans 6 will say further, when you are planted together with him, you have a new identity. You have a new life and new desires to honor and glorify him. As it continues, therefore, in chapter 6, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There is something new. There is life that is new when there was no life there before. There is a new creature, so to speak, as the scripture elsewhere says. And as Romans 6 continues in verse 5, for if we have been planted together or joined together with him in the strongest way possible, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Who we used to be is dead. As dead as Christ was on the cross. Dead. The old has gone. The new has gloriously and marvelously come, a new creature. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The power of sin in us broken and no longer in rule over us. That doesn't mean we still won't have to fight it. That still doesn't mean we don't have to resist it. That still doesn't mean we don't have to put it to death. But when it says the power of sin would be destroyed, when it would be broken, means you don't have to sin anymore. When all before, all you wanted to do was sin, and you would have no ability to resist it because you did not desire to resist it. All you wanted was the sin. And now that has come is, now you want God, now you want Christ, now you want his word, now you want to obey. The old is gone. The new has come. Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, but the new creature. The new creature. Verse 7 of chapter 6. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And then notice the glorious truth put before us. For work. This is what we are called to do as born again children of God. In light of the fact the old man is dead as Christ was on the cross. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, you're dead to sin. Live like it. The word reckon means account it so. Believe it so, live it so, think it so, because it is so. It is so. But why the commandment to reckon? Because even though it is so, doesn't mean it always feels so. In fact, you don't feel how horrible sin is. You don't feel how bad sin is. You don't feel how much it controls you and dominates you until you're dead to it. Because before, like a fish in the sea, unaware of the water, you breathe in the sin, you swim in the sin, you love the sin. The sin is your life. You don't know any way better. until what happens? The law in the hands of the Spirit, like Paul experienced, like we saw together last Sunday evening. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, in verse 7 of Romans 7. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And what had to happen? He had to die. Verse 8 of Romans 7. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the sin, without the law, sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The old man died. The old man is dead. And we must reckon it so. Because as we'll see further through Romans chapter 7, though the old man is gone, dead, what Ephesians and Colossians will talk about the lifestyle or conversation, the deeds of the old man, they are still there. As Romans chapter 7 puts it, what is still there and alive is the flesh, the principle of indwelling sin that we must put to death. But that can feel so strong, can't it? It can feel so strong that you feel like you have to obey it. Before the law came, when you were alive, you didn't feel that. But when the law came, you realized you were dead, and all of a sudden you realized you were a slave to sin. Christ set you free. Because when he died, you died, being joined to him, planted together by Spirit-worked faith. Well, you no longer have to serve sin, as the text says in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Just as you used your bodies like tools for sin, now use your body in tools of service to God. It doesn't say you're free from sin. In fact, as we'll see momentarily, I am carnal, sold under sin. It's still there. The flesh is still there. The old man is gone. He's dead. The new man has come. I am not who I used to be. I am who I am in Christ. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 even says it so strongly that we would never forget how to think about ourselves. He says it so strongly in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But then he says further, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Child of God, who you are is not your sin. You are not the old man. You are so identified with Christ, he puts it as it is Christ in you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My identity is in him. To use language from previous messages, not in the last Adam, not who I used to be. But him planted within him, his life, his death. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The complete identity of ourselves in him, just like Romans chapter 5 explains, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. They use the language of 1 Corinthians 15. You're in the first Adam that is of the earth earthy. Or the last Adam that is the Lord from heaven. We are blessedly new. And sin no longer reigns over us. And we must reckon it to be so. But notice this comes as the new man is made alive. And the old man isn't hanging around, but is dead. And this is where we find Romans chapter 7 moving on so powerfully fitting our own experience and so gloriously reflecting on the significance of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for every believer. The new has come. That's clear in Romans chapter 6. That was clear this morning from Galatians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But the new coming is very clear in Romans chapter 7 as well. A new man. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He makes a distinction between himself and a sin that dwells in them. He does that because the new has come. But there is still the remnants of sin. We see this very clearly. As previously in Romans chapter 7, he was talking all in past tense. He said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. And then, verse 13. What then, that which is good, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And now note the shift. For we know the law is spiritual. And now, very clearly, present tense. And this is the Apostle Paul. The man so spiritually minded, so powerfully worked in by the Spirit. He was knocked off a horse, struck blind, had special revelation given to him through the Lord, and had to be shown the things he must suffer for him, and has been used to pen so much of Scripture. The Spirit so powerfully using him and working in him. And this is what he says of himself. And how unlike, like we saw in times past, King David. A man after God's own heart, but a liar, a murderer, an adulterer. And child of God, if you know the Lord and you know yourself, how much like you this is. He says, present tense. I am carnal, sold under sin. People sadly mistaken these words and they think, well, how is the new come? You are carnal, sold under sin. How can you say the new has come? How can you say you are a new creature? How can you say you are dead to Christ and now alive? And they sadly take this verse, twist it out of context, and they say, well, no, Paul got it wrong. It's not present tense. He's talking about what he really used to be like. And they somehow think when the Spirit comes and when the newness comes, when there is the new birth, when there is the indwelling power of the Spirit, there is no longer any struggle against sin. I've talked to Christians like that. They say, when you're born again, you don't ever sin again. There are whole movements in the church and in the history of theology about this, but it is simply not true. And all you have to do is follow a child of God for about half an hour and talk to them about why they're doing what they're doing, and it's very clearly true. And we know from the rest of Scripture, to be carnal and sold under sin, to be carnal, to be fleshly, to be sinful, doesn't contradict the rest of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses other language that's quite strong. And he talks about Christians dealing with indwelling sin. Christians who should be more advanced in their life of godliness and their understanding of God's word and their service of love to Christ. And he calls them fleshly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal? Walk as men? Certainly isn't outside the categories of Scripture for believers to consider themselves carnal and sold under sin. But what's glorious about this is not only the right understanding of how sinful we are, as the Heidelberg Catechism put it, small beginning of obedience, it's clear indications of the new coming. The new coming. In Romans chapter 6, there was no need to reckon unless the old man was dead and the new had come. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the glorious vindication of our identity being in the Lord Jesus Christ and not who we used to be. Or as we'll see in Romans chapter 7, in our flesh, the very confession of the battle against sin is proof of the change having come. Before we turn further to this, in Romans chapter 7, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, where we find this exact same thing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the fact that change and the newness has come, the fact that the change and the newness has come is confirmed in the fight against sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. As we now go through Romans chapter 7, you know what it basically seems like? Paul in Romans chapter 7 makes a beautiful argument, not only about the law, but in that beautiful argument about the law, he explains our own Christian experience. And just like people will take oil or a plant and boil down the essence of it to make a tincture, it's as if Romans chapter 7, the last half, is boiled down into Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. But turn with me back to Romans chapter 7. So we see this in further development, that understanding your carnality is further proof that the new has come, that the old man is dead, and the new man is alive. Romans chapter 7. As we continue on from verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now notice his reasoning. And I know this is difficult. This is complex. In King James, it can seem hard to follow. In Greek, it is the same. In modern Bible versions, it is the same. But consider it with me. Please have your Bibles open. I am carnal, sold under sin, he says. Now verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, he says, the sin I am doing, they're the things I say not to do. I say don't lie, I say don't cheat, I say don't steal, I say don't covet. But he says, that's what I find myself doing. Is that your experience too? That you're not as holy as you should be? That the more you find about how great the Lord Jesus is and the glories of what he's done, how much more you love him and how much more you want to serve him, and you find out how much more you don't, and you're grieved at the fact you don't. It's exactly what he's talking about as he follows it through. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, for what I want to do, for what I want to do, that do I not. What I want to do, I don't do. I want to do it. I really do. I want to honor him. I want to love him. I want to serve him. But I don't. He continues on. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, or I do what I don't want, I consent unto the law that it is good. That is part of his larger argument about the law. But now he returns to the issue of spiritual experience as the law does its work, like we saw in the exposition of the 10th commandment last week. And notice the distinction he makes, indicating the new has come. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not me. It's not me. It's the sin dwelling in me. And some people, even very sound Reformed theologians, make the mistake and they say, it's the old man. It's the old man. No, he's dead. He's dead. In Ephesians and Colossians, it's the remnants of the old man. He's dead. What does Paul say is still with us? What is it we must fight? What is it that you as the believer are different from now? Because you were never different from the old man. You were the old man. He says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What is your indwelling sin? Well, verse 18 says, for I know that in me. And now he differentiates further between himself, who he is in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Christ in him. Galatians chapter 5, 17, the Spirit alive in him. I know that is in me. And then he explains, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And just like we read in Galatians chapter 5, so succinctly, simply, and clearly put, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You can't do what you want because you're engaged in this warfare. Paul further says, it's not me, it's my indwelling sin. He is still guilty because it is his indwelling sin. It is his flesh. But that is not who he is. That is not his identity. His identity is the new man, the Spirit, Christ living in him. That's who he is. Child of God, that's who you are. We know from the fullness of Scripture that the Father looks at you as if you are Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John chapter 17 that you are loved by the Father with the same love with which he loves his Son. You can't be separated from Christ at all. Not before the eyes of the Heavenly Father. To use the language of Romans chapter 6, you're not under the law, you're under grace. You can't be found guilty because Christ was found guilty. He's dead, so you don't have to die. And because he lives, so do you. He continues and makes the same distinction further, more clearly. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will, the desire is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The good I will to do, I don't do. But the evil, the bad stuff which I would not, the bad stuff I don't want to do, that I do. Now he confirms it yet again. Now if I do that I would not, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And if it wasn't clear enough the first time, he made it the second to make sure we think of ourselves rightly. He continues further. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God. And notice how he describes himself now. After the inward man. And then the contrast. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of, and notice what he associates with himself. The law of my mind. And the bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And notice what he says then in verse 25. As he has developed all the way through in Romans chapter 7, just like in Galatians chapter 5, the fact the new has come, but there is still something left, the flesh. He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself, with who I am in Christ, I myself serve the law of sin, or I myself rather serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The very proof of the combat, of the fight with what remains, is evidence the new has come. And you must understand, you must reckon yourselves dead unto sin. You must rightly know who you are. And if you don't, there's no hope to obey. Sometimes people are diagnosed with schizophrenia. Some cases, it's like they don't know who they are. Some people believe schizophrenia can manifest itself in multiple personality disorders. That one person has inside them the personalities of many people. It's been largely repudiated today in a lot of modern psychology and psychiatry. But sadly, that's how some people think Christians are. That's how they think Christians are. That there is the new man who is one personality, and there is the old man who is another personality. But we're not schizophrenic. We don't have multiple personalities. The old man and the new man do not coexist. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. Christ in you is alive. The Spirit in you is alive. But who does coexist? I do. And my flesh. My flesh is not me. The old man was me. But it's not who I am anymore. But that doesn't mean I don't have to put it to death. That doesn't mean I don't have to put it to death. We see this paralleled in Ephesians and Colossians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. To Ephesians chapter 4. Where we find Paul explaining, using the language of the old man, an indwelling sin. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus Christ, or in other words, if you are indeed Christians, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that you put off the lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That does not say the old man is alive. That says the lifestyle of the old man is alive. And that lifestyle of the old man is characterized by deceitful lusts, strong sinful desires. Well, if Paul meant what he said in Romans chapter 6, which he did, the old man is dead, and Paul talks about the principle of indwelling sin being active as the flesh. That is what this is. It is the remnants, as it were, of the old man, indwelling sin, the flesh. And then he says further, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the idea is not that you didn't have the new man on before, or that you're kind of half-dressed. You got the old man on top and the new man on the bottom. No. That you continually put on the new man. Or to put it to you another way, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. Account it true, even if it doesn't feel so. Notice the lines of argument are parallel. And that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. We could continue on to verse 24, but please note how clearly it says that it is not the old man, but as some have put it, the things of the old man, his lifestyle. And turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3, where we find a parallel passage to Ephesians 4. And notice again the contrast between the new coming and the old remaining. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice the new. If ye be risen with Christ, if this is true in you, the new has come. He says in verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Christ alive in you. Galatians chapter 5, you are identified with the Spirit. Verse 4 then of Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore not the old man. It doesn't say kill the old man. Mortify therefore your members, your flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. And let lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The emphasis being there, the old lifestyle. We ought not be schizophrenic. We are not a combination of old man and new man. We're not somebody who's half dressed in one set of clothes and half dressed in another. We are identified with Christ, and that identity is him in us by the Spirit. But we certainly must strive to put to death the indwelling sin. As Colossians verse 5 put it, mortify therefore your members. Mortify. Put them to death. To use the language of Romans chapter 7, it would be kill the flesh. Kill the flesh. And that really is, we could say, the small beginning. The proof the new has come in this conflict with the flesh that remains. We see the small beginning that we have in a walk of holiness in this life. But before we consider the small beginning, don't despise the new creation. Don't despise the new creature. Don't minimize the amazing thing Christ has done and the power of his Spirit in you. Sometimes we do that. We look at ourselves as Christians, and we look at our growth in grace. We look at our obedience to the law. We look at our faithfulness to the God who has been so faithful to us, and we get depressed because we keep sinning. We keep falling short. We can't do anything good in and of ourselves. And even the very things we do that are good, that we do to God's glory, that we do in faith, are still stained with sin. And we somehow look at all that sin and our own inability to keep the law the way we would like. And we think, oh, I can't be a Christian. We think, oh, no, I can't be a new creature. To do that is to misunderstand the small beginning by despising the radical work of what has come first. What has come first is the death of the Son of God in the flesh. That God graciously sent his Son to pay the price for our sins when he should have just damned us all as a race. It's to look down on that. And the second thing is to forget how sinful you and I really are. And what an amazing miracle of God's transforming power, that we actually want him, that we actually seek him, that we actually love him. What's more impressive to you? Boys and girls, is it more impressive to think God spoke and everything came into existence? What's more awe-inspiring? To think about the stars and their size and the distance between the stars and the planets and what it would take to travel from one planet to a star, from one planet to another, and the amazing beauties and depths of God's creation he made with a word. Does that amaze you? Does that capture your imagination? Does that excite you? The scriptures, many would argue, and even the canons of Dort in their own confessions, say things like the work of recreation, the new creation, regeneration, is a greater miracle than the making of the heavens and the earth by the power of a word. You could argue it's a greater miracle that a sinner who hates God and only sin and only delights in sin, that sinner now comes back to life, that sinner is made new, that sinner now acknowledges God, sees their sin, and out of a knowledge of their sin wants to obey him. That's a bigger miracle. When the stars hanging in the sky and the universe coming into existence out of nothing. That's all too often what we despise. What some people call initial sanctification, when God regenerates us and breaks the power of sin in us, or Romans chapter 6. But Romans chapter 7, as it explains, since the new has come, now there is this battle with what remains the flesh. It is but a small beginning. But do not become downcast about the small beginning. The small beginning is glorious. It is beautiful. It may be heartbreaking to you, but perhaps that is because you do not understand what he has done. We become discouraged in the process of sanctification because we forget the glories, as some have called it, of initial sanctification. We forget who we are in Christ and what God has done by Christ through his Spirit on the cross and in us. So we ought not to despise the small beginning, nor be surprised by it. It can be so convicting, can it? Oh, I sinned again. I did this again. I didn't realize I was that sinful. How could I do that? Because you're a totally depraved wretch who, apart from God, hates him. That's why. And we always need to learn that. Because we like to think there's something good in us, in our flesh, rather than who we are, that is him in us. The small beginning is quite powerful, real, evident. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. That, an amazing, powerful, miraculous thing on the order of creation. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I have this conflict. But what does that conflict look like? What's that small beginning look like? Well, Romans chapter 8 calls it walking after the Spirit, in the way of the Spirit. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The glories of atonement and the power of initial sanctification, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They are still fighting against the flesh, but their lifestyle is characterized not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of law, of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. What does walking in the Spirit look like then? Quite simply this. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, and he is alive in me. That means who I used to be is dead, that person who only wanted to sin. But now I want to serve God, and out of the grace he has given me, by faith, I will. And I won't do it perfectly, because I still have to fight against my sin, but I'm still going to keep following and serving my God. And I'm going to make choices about how to live, who to marry, what jobs to take, how I'm going to treat other people, how I'm going to use my words, how I'm going to use my body. Or Romans chapter 6, and yielding yourself as instruments unto righteousness. Because I reckon it to be true, though at times it feels so radically different. But I know sin has no dominion and rule over me. I am under grace, not under the law. I live this life fighting against sin, walking in the Spirit, knowing God the Father loves me for Jesus' sake. Knowing I will not be condemned, though there is nothing good in me. And I know I will not be condemned because there is everything good in Christ. That's how you live walking in the way of the Spirit. That's where the law of God, not to establish your own righteousness before God, but where the law of God, like Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, opens up the way before you. Because now you can keep the law of God with these newfound desires, though you stumble and fall, though you struggle against the flesh, and you don't have to worry about being condemned. You can actually love your neighbor. You can actually love the Lord. You can actually keep the Sabbath. You can actually not steal. You can actually be satisfied with your wife and with your husband and put aside adultery. Because you are empowered by the Spirit and not condemned. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. As Romans chapter 8 goes on further. Because the carnal mind in verse 7 is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Or to put it another way, not circumcision or uncircumcision, but the new creature. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our identity under grace is the new man, the Spirit living in us, Christ himself. To pull together Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 2, Romans chapter 7. The new man alive, Romans chapter 6. But we still must fight with what remains, reckoning ourselves to be dead unto it. Not who we used to be, because that is not who we are. That is who we used to be. Not the old man, but the remnants of the old man's lifestyle, our old way of thinking, our old way of acting, the conversation of the old man, the flesh and the indwelling sin and the sinful lusts, which we must seek to put to death. And as we do so, this is a blessed, amazing beginning, though it be a small one, because it is life out of death and the glorious signs of life out of death. So much greater than light shining out of the newborn sun that came into existence because God spoke it. If we would live a life to follow after God, we must do it in Christ Jesus. And that is what the Lord's Supper next Sunday is all about. If this table, as it were, is set with the wine and the bread, and you think, well, I've really arrived as a Christian. I've done enough to prove myself to God and other people. I've really got these things figured out. Then don't come. Then you've become the Pharisee and not the publican. Then you are demonstrating you are the old man, rather than the new who is engaged in the midst of conflict with his indwelling sin and hates the fact that he still has those sinful desires, but reckons himself dead unto it because of who he now is in Christ. But rather, if you know you're a sinner and your only hope is to be right with God through Jesus Christ, then come. Then come. You can't come like the Pharisee. You can only come like a publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is your identity? Is your identity the old man, who you've always been, living, delighting in sin? Or is your identity the new man in Christ Jesus? Have you begun, as the Spirit applied the law, to see your sin, that it's become exceedingly sinful, that you detest yourself, you realize you're carnal, sold under sin, and you hate that sin and you fight against it? That's proof of something new, a new creation in you. And as the Lord has begun that work, come in obedience and have that blessed faith he's worked strengthened, so you become more and more solidified in your identity. Your identity in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for the clarity of thy word. But Lord, help us. For the devil strives against us. We must combat our own indwelling sin. And so often these things of thy word, though so crystal clear, are so deep for us. But help us, Lord, to esteem rightly the glories of Christ, the depth of our own sinfulness, and the power of thy work in changing us, so that though we would yet struggle and so often fail, we would not despise this small beginning. Strengthen us, Lord, by the power of thy Spirit. Grant us rest on the rest of this Sabbath day. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.